Today's reading is from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, but Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The story goes, there was this huge crowd of people. And right in front, there was Jesus. And there was Satan in front of the crowd. And running between Jesus and Satan and separating the two was this great big long fence. And after a while, Jesus and Satan began calling people forward. And one by one, they lined up with either Jesus or with Satan and with the fence in between them. Then after a while, Jesus left with his crowd and Satan left with his. But one man was left behind. He just couldn't make up his mind what to do. So he decided that he would sit on the fence. After a while, Satan came back looking for him. "Ah, there you are," said Satan. "Come with me." But the man replied, "I couldn't choose between you and Jesus, so I decided to sit on the fence." "I know you did," said Satan. "But what you didn't know is I own the fence." And that's something to think about. Did you know that your mind is a battlefield? I don't know what's on your mind right now or what's going on in your life, but I'm pretty sure that somewhere along the line there is a tension between what God is saying to you and what Satan's saying. A battle in the mind. And that's how it is for all of us, including me. Did you know that the very first attack on the human race was an assault on somebody's mind? There was Eve in the Garden of Eden, and one day Satan, the serpent, slithered up to her. He craftily probed her mind as he questioned her understanding of the Word of God. "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" he said, as if to question the goodness of God. When she replied, she misquoted what God had actually said. So that was Satan's way in, through her mind. It was the entry point. Eve then took the fruit and passed some to Adam, and he ate it too. It was wrong. It was the first recorded sin in history, and it all began with a battle in the mind. And then, as they say, God blamed Adam, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and he didn't have a leg to stand on. Oh, it's an old joke, but I'm sorry, I couldn't resist the temptation, despite all your prayer for me this morning. Seriously, both Adam and Eve were consequently expelled from God's presence, and the pollution that is sin spread through all humanity. Satan has been active ever since, working on people's minds as he did Eve's. And St. Paul once wrote, and this is like the great achievement of the enemy, if you like. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "The God of this age, that Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And again, all the while, Satan's been active in the minds of God's people, even Christians today, trying to plant seeds of doubt and fear to create negative and critical thought patterns and to establish strongholds. What are these strongholds? Well, as much as anything, they're strongholds in people's minds. That is, mindsets that can rob us of God's blessing and stop us from reaching our potential in Christ. Mindsets are fixed ways of thinking and recurring thought patterns. Now, everything I've been saying up until now leads us back to that story that we heard earlier that was read to us from John chapter 5 by Jackie. The story about a man who'd been crippled for 38 years. And 38 years is a long, long time. Not only was he crippled physically, he was also crippled, so to speak, mentally and spiritually. You see, just as his body was paralyzed, then so too was his mind. He suffered from various mindsets. Let's think about them. Mindset number one. God limits himself to certain ways of working. Now, John tells us this man was lying near the pool in Jerusalem called the Pool of Bethesda. According to legend, if an angel stirred up the water, it suddenly had this kind of healing power. And then it was a case of whichever sick person got into the water first was the one that was to be healed that day. Actually, it was quite possible that the water was simply disturbed by a bubbling spring. And so for 38 long years, this poor man thought that if God was going to answer his prayer at all, then he must answer it a certain way using the angel, because that is what everyone else thought. And so he had a spiritual mindset of one of the worst kinds. He had a limited view of what God might do and how he would do it. He had, as it were, God in a box. Do you know what I mean? In the end, yes, God did heal him, but it had nothing whatever to do with getting into a pool, but everything to do with meeting Jesus Christ and coming under the authority of his word and being obedient to him. And we can have a mindset just like this man. We can limit God in our thinking by believing that he'll only work in a certain way to answer prayer. As far as healing is concerned, You just can't pin God down to a method and to a fixed way of working. Why? Because we see in Scripture all kinds of healing taking place in all kinds of ways. For example, the Israelites were healed of a snake bite when they looked at a bronze snake on a pole. And how weird is that? Jesus gradually healed a blind man after he spat on his eyes and laid hands on him. That's in Mark chapter 8. He healed another blind man after putting mud on his eyes that he'd made with his saliva. You find that in John chapter 9. And the sick people at Ephesus were healed after handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched the Apostle Paul were taken to them. And then again in the Old Testament, Naaman, the great army commander, was healed of leprosy after Elisha told him to wash 7 times in the River Jordan. We don't do that here, do we? You see, you just can't limit God to a method. I once had a huge mindset about healing. the mindset was, I didn't believe it. I thought that miracles, miraculous healings and spiritual gifts and all that sort of stuff, that it had all died out 2,000 years ago with the apostles. It was all just for their time. And that's what I was brought up to believe. And there are many Christians who still think like that today. But there was a move of the Holy Spirit in many churches about 50 years ago. And I went to see people like the late Trevor Deering, who died recently. He was a man who preached and healed as Jesus did. And it was amazing, absolutely amazing, like seeing the New Testament come alive. But I was told by a church leader, don't get involved. Don't get involved. All that. Oh, speaking in tongues, don't get involved. And guess what? I got involved. And now, like others, I pray for the sick. Do they all get healed? No, they don't. Or don't seem to, or haven't yet. And it really, really grieves me to see Christians struggle with long-term illnesses as they do. But then, for some reason, Jesus only healed one man that day by the pool of Bethesda. He never healed the rest. And there can be lots of reasons why that was. And lots of reasons why we don't see more healing today. It's a topic for another time. But what I do know is that Jesus has the power to heal, and he hasn't changed, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His compassion, yep, his mercy hasn't gone away, and his mandate to pray for the sick remains, and so we carry on praying, don't we? Let's come back to the story and to the second mindset that that sick man had. Mindset number two. I have to earn God's blessing. This is yet another really bad and quite common mindset, one that we can struggle with long after we've become Christians. And it's about thinking that we have to somehow earn God's blessing, and that is deeply ingrained within us. It's part of our DNA of our fallen human nature. This man spent 38 years of his life thinking, if I'm to be healed by God, then it's up to me to crawl or be carried to the pool, because if I don't, then I can't expect anything from God, can I? I'll miss out on the angel. His healing, that is experiencing God's blessing, it was all down to him, so he thought. And I guess there's many folks today who would have encouraged him to think like that. How many times have you heard people say, God helps those who help themselves? Is it true? No. Great. You're ahead of the game there. That's great. It's not true, is it? The amazing... God helps, he heals, he blesses, he restores those who simply can't help themselves. And the amazing thing about this story is that not only did the man play no part at all in his healing, but nobody else did either. Nobody carried him to the pool, or laid hands upon him, or prayed in tongues, or exercised great faith, or anything else. You know, sometimes Jesus just sort of does it. This man was healed entirely by the grace of God. And curiously, the story draws attention to the reminders, there's reminders of the grace of God all around this man. John wrote that the man was healed at the pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy, that is, house of grace. He also says in a very carefully worded introduction that it was surrounded by five covered colonnades, and in scripture the number five represents God's grace. You see it over and over again, for example, the fivefold ministries given to the church. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 4. That's all about God's grace to the church. And again, John says that Paul was near the sheep gate, which speaks of Jesus' sacrifice, his gracious giving of himself, if you like. The Christian life is all about the grace of God in Christ from start to finish. The grace of God is God's unmerited favour. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So why do we seem to carry on thinking it's down to us to earn our salvation, to make and maintain our relationship with God, and think that we have to serve him out of our own strength to somehow earn his love? I mean, do our children have to earn our love? And isn't God a better parent than we are? And so we come to the next mindset this poor man was afflicted with. It's mindset number 3. Other people are to blame for my problems. We live in what's been called a blame culture, a world in which people want to blame somebody else for what's happened to them, rather than accept personal responsibility for what's gone wrong. And quite often, I have to say, it's because there's some money in it somewhere along the line. So consequently, those who trip on pavements and sue the local council, those who have smoked and developed cancer now sue tobacco companies, and those who rob people have taken their victims to court because they defended themselves. I even heard of a criminal in the USA who smuggled a gun into the prison where he was locked up, and then when the gun accidentally went off, he tried to sue the prison authorities for being injured in prison. So what did that sick man in the story say to Jesus? He said this: "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. It's down to them. They're the ones to blame." It was all the fault of other people that he wasn't healed, or was it? It looks like there were two good reasons it wasn't all down to the behaviour and the obstruction of others. Firstly, it becomes clear that this man's illness had been caused by his sin, for Jesus told him later, they met up after the healing, and Jesus said, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." You know, Jesus rarely commented on the cause of somebody's sickness, but he appears to have made an exception here, although we shouldn't assume there's always a sort of direct connection between sickness and sin. It's not like that. You know, stuff happens in life, and we can be sick, but not because of sin. And secondly, the reason this man was ill for so long was because most likely he didn't really want to be healed anyway. He got beyond believing that. He got used to his way of life, and he was quite happy as he was. And so notice how direct Jesus was when he spoke to the man. At first glance, he seemed almost rude, almost cruel. He saw him lying there as he'd done for 38 years. And he said, "Well, do you want to get well?" I mean, what a question. Imagine seeing a person in a wheelchair and saying, "Well, do you want to just sit there?" But of course, Jesus saw everything. I imagine that he looked into his soul with great discernment, and yet with the fire of love in his eyes. And that's how he's looking at you and me this morning, with all our problems and in our situations. This man's real problem was that, having been a paralyzed beggar for 38 years, it had become quite an acceptable way of life. He was now so used to the way things were, he just couldn't face the prospect of change, even though outwardly he said he wanted to be healed. I mean, just sort of think about it. He lay near a pool all day. His time was his own. He didn't have to get up in the morning. Well, he couldn't get up anyway. He had his mates around him to sit and talk about their problems and play cards or whatever. He got a bit of sympathy now and again, which is nice. He got a bit of money, perhaps, in the collecting tin, not much. And of course, if he was healed, he'd have to go back to a normal way of life, back to his wife, or maybe a mother-in-law, go and get a job, you know, so it all goes on. But seriously, we can become like crippled beggars in the sight of God. We can develop a kind of victim mentality. We can have a kind of a placard above our heads that reads, victim. And I know of people like that, spiritually disabled or dysfunctional, just begging God for whatever we think we need and complain about everyone and everything, rather than living a life of faith with their heads up and sons and daughters of the living God. That's the change that Jesus brings. A while ago, I was listening to a lady who spoke at length about, and in some distress, about all the problems in her life. There's quite a few problems. And it seemed, on reflection, that everything that had gone wrong was somebody else's fault. Well, was it? Stuff happens, but again, life's about choices. And so we come to the last mindset this man had. Mindset number 4. My situation has not changed and never will. For 38 years, this man had been paralyzed. For 38 years, he had seen God in a kind of narrow way. For 38 years, he had blamed others for his problems. Nobody cares about me and helps me. People just get in the way. I'm stuck in this situation, was what he was saying outwardly. I wonder how many times this man had either thought that or said it to passers-by. According to my calculations, if he'd said that or thought that just once a day for 38 years, then that amounts to 13,870 times, or 13,879 and a bit if you include leap years. 13,870 negative comments. What damage had he done to his psyche? What damage have we done to ourselves by repeating negative thought patterns? What self-fulfilling prophecies and curses have bound us through our own spoken words? There's power in the tongue, you see, power of life and death. And what damage has been done to us by things that other people have repeatedly said to us? This man had a little speech. "I have no one to help me," he moaned. "Dare I ask, if I may, do you have a little speech of your own? Are you fond of saying things like, well, you know, I've not been educated, or I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too frightened?" And just how much do we need the power of the word of God to penetrate us and change us? "Get up," said Jesus. "Pick up your mat, that symbol of your problem, and walk." Whoa, he did. He rolled it up, he got up, and off he went. And you know what? And that really upset the religious people. And that's a really, really bad mindset. A religious mindset. All they could do was say how wrong it was to carry a mat on the Sabbath. Never mind the miraculous healing. It didn't look right. It didn't fit into their box. It didn't fit into their way of thinking. It didn't measure up to their rules. Don't ever get a religious mindset. You know, some churches are full of people with religious mindsets. A young man was led to go to a local church not far from here. I think he was genuinely seeking God. And when an old lady saw him, she told him off because he was wearing a baseball cap in church. What a terrible thing it was to wear a cap in church. I mean, God might see it. Well, I don't care what you wear within reason, but, you know, if it makes you feel more at home, I'll put on a cap, okay? I'll be a fool for Christ to win people. Or maybe not. It doesn't say Trump. Anyway. I wonder what Jesus wants to say to you and to me this morning about what has to go, what has to break, what has to change. You know, the Bible says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And situations that haven't changed for donkey's years can change. And the Bible says God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And that's our prayer this morning, for the power of God through the Holy Spirit to start to break mindsets and to set people free.